Well, this evening we're in 1 Kings chapter 18. Once again, we'll be looking at verses 16 to 39. Let's bow together for prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, we have come here to worship you in this hour by song and by lifting up our voices in praise to you, to study your word, to realize the greatness of the depth of all that you have to teach us in relation to our becoming wise and holy people. We pray that we would be people of faith. We pray that we would be those who learn and know how to confront evil around us. We pray that you will bless us in this study and help us to have good interaction and a profitable time together, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, 1 Kings chapter 18 and beginning in verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, that is, that Elijah was going to present himself to him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter or halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." So all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." So they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, and or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood, and said, "Fill four water pots with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." Then he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. Then he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Well, how is it that a Christian minister, or any Christian for that matter, should confront evil? We live in a day when we very much need to be able to do that very thing. When evil is rising up on every side. And so, as Christians, we need just as much to learn to confront evil as we do setting forth the truth of the gospel to people around us. The two go hand in hand. People are sinners, and so they need to be told that they are sinners. But there are also people who lead other people into sin, even as Ahab led the children of Israel into sin, who need to be shown that there is only one true and living God, and He does expect them to worship Him. Elijah was the man whom the Lord appointed to confront both Ahab and Israel with this great and an all-important truth. This evening, I want us to think together about how Elijah went about to do this, how he confronted Ahab with the evil that he was doing. And first of all, he straightforwardly showed Ahab that he and his fathers were responsible for all of the trouble in Israel. And second, he straightforwardly presented the case to Ahab and all the people that Baal was a false god. And third, he straightforwardly proved to the people that only God is God by calling down fire from heaven. So let's see if we can learn from this marvelous demonstration of the power of God how we might better learn how to confront evil in our society and our generation as well. First of all, Elijah straightforwardly showed Ahab that he and his fathers were responsible for all of the trouble in Israel. Verse 16 says, So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said to him, Is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you have followed the Baals. Now it's truly amazing, isn't it, how deceptive sin is in the heart of Ahab, that he can only think that Israel's troubles have been caused by Elijah, that he himself had nothing to do with it, that Elijah was at fault here. Sin had so deceived Ahab that he only looked at the second causes of things. That is, he looked at the men around him. And in this case, he was looking at Elijah in particular. He was only looking at Elijah and what he was doing. And he thought this way, if Elijah had sent the drought by his own word, then he was responsible for all the present trouble in Israel. He did not see the God who was behind Elijah, commanding Elijah to speak his word and to do his works. He was thinking of the trouble, but he was ignoring the sin which caused the trouble. This will often be the case that great sinners against the Lord will not own that their false worship is sin, but that worship is simply a matter of personal convictions and preferences. They will worship the Baals, the false gods of their day, for false worship is always selfish and sinful and that the person thinks of what they would want for themselves in worship, what impresses them the most in the physical creation, rather than what the only true and living God would want from them. And persons who are worshiping false gods worship them because they themselves have made up what these gods are and what they represent. In the case of Baal, it is understood by many scholars that he was the sun god, and often including in the same worship was the worship of the moon, Astarte or Ashtoreth, and the stars. The word that is used here is plural, the Baals. And people who do not know God, or who do not want to know God and want to suppress the truth of the Word of God, do not want to be governed by one who is greater than themselves. They want to worship things that they can see, the most impressive of things that they can physically see. I want you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 15 to 20. And Dave, if you could read that for me, I would be appreciative.
So watch yourselves carefully, since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb from the midst of the fire, so that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is in the earth, is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But The Lord has taken you and brought you out from the iron furnace, from Egypt, to be a people for his own possession as today.
All right, thanks for that, Dave. Now, we've got an injunction here that was given to Israel: take careful heed to yourselves. You saw no form, lest you act corruptly and make a carved image for yourself in the form of any figure. And he goes on to list these things. And then in the middle of it, he says, take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them, it says in the New King James, and serve them. You feel driven to worship them. Why do you think that they would feel driven to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars? Especially after God had given them this tremendous warning in Deuteronomy. All these years later, here these people are worshiping the Baals.
Well, for the same reason as the people wanted to call them Gaff, even though an Aaron made it, but I guess because we can't see God, we want something that we can see, and worship something that we can see.
Mm-hmm.
And sun is very bright, and moon and very kind of attractive.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Yeah, that's very good. And that's exactly right. And we need to understand that since God is the only true and living God, that anything substituted for him in our worship is committing the sin of idolatry, and that it'll bring us trouble. And that trouble will come from God himself in the form of earthly judgments first, and then if there is not repentance, when that person dies, they will perish everlastingly in hell. The duty of the Christian is to confront the evil of only looking at the secondary causes and not looking behind them to the God who is the first cause of everything. And this you and I must learn to do in our everyday conversations with people. We must show them that God is not a God afar off who takes no notice of evil, But he is the high and mighty one who takes notice of all things in heaven and earth, and he takes notice of all men to see whether they will worship him. So turn with me over to Isaiah 46 and verse 9. Yeah, Maria Elaine, if you would read verses 9 and 10 for me there, that'd be great. Thanks.
Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure.
All right, thanks for that, Marielena. Remember the former things of old. You see, these are the kinds of things that we need to remind people around us of, if they are not taking cognizance of them. God has a perfect memory of the past and all that has happened, and he has a perfect recognition of all things that will be done in the future. And it says here, his counsel will stand. That is, the purposes and plans which he formed long ago in the councils of eternity, all of that he executes in time and space. And we need to remember that, and we need to remind people of that when they are only looking at secondary causes like the weather and things that seem to come about by chance. There is no such thing as chance with God. Now with us, there may be many things that are perhapses or maybes, because we're men and we're finite. But with God, there is no such thing as contingencies and chances. It's all perfectly ordered in his mind and then perfectly executed in time and space in relation to us and in relation to his people, very lovingly, by the way, and very thoughtfully, and even in regard to evil men, it's executed perfectly in justice and righteousness, and also in goodness shown to them.
So when it says, remember the former things of old, is it talking about what God has done in the past? And what?
That's right. Yeah, that's exactly right. He's speaking to Israel, remembering, they should remember the past and all that he had done for them. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel who have been upheld by me from birth, who have been carried from the womb even to your old age. What a picture, huh? I am he, and even to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and deliver you. So who will you liken me to and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? And then he goes on to reprove idolatry in those verses before the ones that you read to us. That was a good question, Marielena. What was the nature of Ahab's sin according to the verses that we are studying? It was that he and his father's house had forsaken the commandments of the Lord. He and his father's house had forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and they followed the Baals, and thus they had provoked the Lord to anger. And the Lord had brought his judgments, the judgment of the drought upon the land, and he spoke to Ahab about it through his prophet Elijah. And God would have wicked men like Ahab agree with him instead of their fighting against his word. Now I want you to turn with me over to Amos chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. And I think, Rosie, I'll let Brian read this unless you want to read it. Okay. Brian, can you read it? 3 to 8?
Yes. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Though a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out at his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in the city, will not the Lord have done it? Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy?
All right, thanks for that, Brian. Now we see here that God expects people to agree with him, or they cannot walk together. Verse 3. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? And then he goes on to talk in some amazing picture language here that we need to try to understand together. But first of all, I want to say that God expects that you as a person will walk with him. That you as a person will walk with him. That's what he expects. That you will agree with him in relation to his word and the truth of it, and his analysis of what you need to do, which is to repent and believe in him. And so we should ask ourselves the following questions, which you can help me to answer. Who is the lion in verses 4 and 8? Who is the lion?
Is it the lion of Jude?
Well, that's a good guess. It certainly is. I think we could certainly say that that's the truth. I was thinking of it more in terms of just God himself, and not specifically of the Lion of Judah, but certainly that would include the Lion of Judah, and certainly it could be applied that way. The lion is the picture of God roaring. And what's he roaring here about? Can you tell me?
Well, I think he's speaking through his prophets. It's like,
mm-hmm. That's right. He is. He's roaring out warnings to his nation of Israel that they need to repent. They need to turn away from idolatry and away from their great sins. And think about their much needed repentance. What is the bird falling into a snare in verse 5 a picture of? That's a little bit more difficult, isn't it?
Can a bird fall into a snare upon the earth where no trap is set? No, I think they willfully are walking away from truth and following God.
Mm-hmm. No, that's right. But what he's saying there is that they're setting a trap really for themselves, or, you know, in terms of the Lord and what the Lord expects of them when they walk away from him, like you're saying, Dave. And they will be snared by it, is the implication of what he's saying there. If they will not repent, they will be taken away to judgment. What is the trumpet which is blown in a city? In verse 6.
Well, I mean, same thing. It's a gospel trumpet, or trumpet of the law.
Mm-hmm. I think you're right, Brian.
Because it's cause and effect. It's
mm-hmm.
just, if you have an effect, there's got to be a cause for it.
That's right.
It's like a warning. It's all,
they always used to blow the trumpets you know, to warn of coming invasion or judgment. Also, as Brian's saying, this could be the trumpet, and I agree with him fully, the trumpet of the prophet's voice. Lift up your voice like a trumpet, it says in one place, and warn them of these judgments that are coming if they won't repent. And so he's going to bring these calamities upon them, which are in line with his interests in justice, mercy, and doing what is right. So God's about to roar through his prophet Elijah at this wicked King Ahab. Now, second, I want you to see that Elijah straightforwardly presented the case to Ahab and all the people that Baal was a false god. Verse 19, Elijah says to Ahab, "Now therefore send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, "How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." But the people answered him not a word. Now you can see the blindness and hardness of heart that the people had fallen into through idolatry. Everything of spiritual significance had to be proved to them in a dramatic way, or they would not believe in the true and living God. The fact that they said not a word to Elijah, what does that mean?
They didn't talk back because they realized what, or recognized that what he said was true.
Well, I'm not sure if that's the case. I think that they were still vacillating. They were halting. I think that they wanted to have something proved to them. I think that actually they had such blindness and hardness of heart that the people, that they'd fallen into idolatry in such a great way before this incident, that, like I'm saying, everything of spiritual significance had to be proved to them in a dramatic way, or they would not believe in the true and living God. I think the proof of that is the fact that they had been in idolatry for some time. And Elijah thought that he himself was alone in this whole thing. And the fact that they said not a word to Elijah when he said these words to them was, I think, because they had adopted a wait-and-see attitude. They wanted proof. And this would not have been a bad thing in itself, except that they really would not believe simply because the scriptures said so. In other words, they wouldn't repent if somebody came to them and showed them in the scriptures that they shouldn't be committing idolatry. They weren't willing to do that. But what they were willing to see was to have it proved to them that somehow or another that God was God and that Baal wasn't God. They thought this would be a great thing. They would only believe if Elijah gave them some compelling evidence that the God of the Bible was the only true and living God. And since they were Jews and had been given so much, what the covenant promises had meant to them, and the temple worship, and all the blessings of the Old Testament scriptures, they should have been able to believe. Because faith is what? According to Hebrews 11:1, faith is what? Faith is the
assurance of things hoped for.
Yeah.
The substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. In other words, if they would believe in God and his word in the scriptures and through his prophets, they would be saved if they believed that word. They would have it verified to their experience by the Lord giving them assurance that God was the only true and living God, and they would then feel confident in serving and worshiping him only. But since Ahab and Jezebel had led the people into the worship of many false gods, the people, many of them, did not believe. They thought that the rituals of the false prophets were very profound, even though nothing was actually accomplished by them. They were simply religious works which neither helped nor saved anyone. And in practicing this false religion, they would be charged by God with violations of the first and second commandments of the Ten Commandments given to Moses on Mount Sinai. The ritual religion of Baal would save no one from their sins, and it would not teach them anything about the true and living God or the meaning of their lives. But even though their religion was worthless, they were actually, it says here, faltering or halting between two opinions, it says in the King James. That's how blind they were. They were at a stand. They didn't know which to believe, whether God was God or whether Baal was God. And the way that Elijah would show them that truth was by having the false prophets bring two bulls they would give Elijah one. Then the 450 prophets of Baal would prepare their bull by sacrificing it and laying it on the wood on the altar, but they would put no fire under it. Elijah would, after they were done, prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the other altar, but put no fire under it. And the prophets of Baal would go first and call upon the name of their gods. And then after them, Elijah would call upon the name of the Lord, and the God who would answer by fire. It would be evident he was the true God. So Elijah let these false prophets go first, and they cried out to Baal from morning, it says, even till noon. I mean, that's a long time. They cried out from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. They cut themselves. They cut themselves so much the blood was gushing out of them, it says. But then it got to be noon after all this ranting and raving, literally, that Elijah began to mock them. In verse 27, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's meditating, or he's busy, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So it says they cried aloud and cut themselves with knives and lances, as their custom was, until the blood gushed out on them. And then they prophesied from noon, this is going on, to the time of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Which I think is a marvelous statement, by the way. The truth is the truth, and we should learn from it. There's no God but our God. We can apply this to ourselves by thinking of how we will react when people around us try to assert that their God is just as true a God as our God is. Mm-hmm. And we need to ask them a simple question. Does your God answer when you call to him? Or is he silent? Now, it's not as though we as Christians hear an audible voice of God in prayer. But ask them to tell you. If they say they have some other God who's just as valid as your God, to tell you the specific answers to prayer that their God has given to them. Ask them how they know that their sins have been forgiven. Ask them to give a testimony of how they have come to have eternal life. And they will be hard-pressed. And some people may think that it was not right for Elijah to mock these false prophets. What do you say? Some people might say that that was not a good thing to do. They might say, well, he should have been more respectful of their religion.
No, calling them out exactly the way they are. Where is your God? Maybe he has gone on that long journey. Is he sleeping? Maybe you should talk a little bit louder.
Well, I think that it was the perfectly right thing for him to do. It was perfect because they had been so bold and shamelessly put forward what was patently false. It was good for them, I believe, to be seen as the fools that they were. Elijah is a good fulfillment of the verses in Proverbs 26, verses 4 and 5, if you'll turn over there with me. Proverbs chapter 26 and verses 4 and 5. And Vicki, if you'll read that for me, I'd appreciate it.
Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes.
All right. So Elijah was not answering these fools according to their folly, and he was answering them according to their folly. Can you tell me how? How was he not answering these fools according to their folly?
He didn't use boasting and bragging.
That's good. And yeah, for a long time, actually, he was just quiet. You know, and he wasn't saying anything. He was just letting them go on and on for hours on end. And then finally he mocked them after that point. So that's the way he was not answering them, was to be quiet, let the prophets of Baal give it their best shot. They would pray and cry aloud and show forth the fact that their God did not exist. And then eventually he did answer them according to their folly. And how did he do that?
Told them I'm the true God.
Actually, yeah, that's right. And it's actually his mocking was answering them according to their folly. Mocking them when their God never answered them so that they would not be wise in their own eyes. And there was nothing wrong with this. It shamed them, I believe, into realizing that he was right. And then third, Elijah straightforwardly proved to the people that only God is God by calling down fire from heaven. And you can see how wonderfully Elijah dealt with the people after the failure of these false prophets. He said to all the people in verse 30, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And then he took 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." Then with these stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around it and put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and told the people to fill 4 water pots with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And then he had them do it a second time. And then he had them do it a third time. Until the whole thing was soaked and the trench was full of water. And then he prayed and called upon the name of the Lord. And he said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." This is what the Lord had him to do. "Hear me," he says, "that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have," watch this, "turned their hearts back to you again." What an experiential prayer of faith. And then it says, "The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench." That must have been quite some fire. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, 'The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God.'" Now that was a very straightforward way of showing Ahab and all the people that the Lord was God and that Baal was false. We might ask ourselves this question: why is it that every time a person or a group of people wants to know that God is real, why doesn't God simply prove it to them like He did here? What would you say?
Because He's told us the truth, and that faith is something that you cannot see. Mm-hmm. And so if He shows it to you, then He is, I don't want to say going back on His word, but he's in that case demonstrating that, well, maybe you don't need to have faith but sight. That's my thought.
That's exactly right, Dave. That's exactly right. In other words, God is pleased with faith. He's pleased with the idea that even though we can't see Him with bodily eyes, at least at this time we can't see Him, and they couldn't certainly then, that we would understand and know that He is only pleased with faith in who He is. And who He has declared Himself to be in the Scriptures. He's not pleased with unbelief. And that is the usual way of His revealing Himself to the serious inquirer. God will reveal Himself to those who humbly come to Him for light and life in Jesus' name, and they come by faith. And in closing, I would have you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And verses 2-6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2-6, and it says, "If anyone thinks that he knows anything. He knows nothing yet, as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods, small g, and many lords, small l, yet for us there is only one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. Let us learn from this, my brethren, what we have studied tonight, the importance of confronting evil and holding fast to the truth which has been revealed to us in the Bible, and experientially we learn it by the working of the Holy Spirit. Are there any questions or comments on this study? Any interaction you want to do?
It always makes me smile when I read that, where he is having them pour all that water on them.
That's good, isn't it?
They've been in a drought, and they're probably thirsty.
Yeah. They're
yeah. What a waste of water if nothing's going to happen, right? Yeah, that, what did that mean to all of them? I think when they were watching that be done, I think he was proving to them all that there was something that was going to happen, and they weren't going to be able to disprove it later on and say, well, you know, the wood was just wet, or, you know, the wood was dry, it just combusted spontaneously. That's really good. I appreciate your bringing that up, Vicki. That's really, really the truth. And water was scarce. I mean, if the water for cattle was scarce, like, they had to go looking for it, and everything was drying up all over the place. But they didn't say a word, I think, probably afterwards about it, or complained about it, I'm guessing.
Faith of our fathers living still, in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword. Oh, how our hearts beat high with joy whene'er we hear God's glorious word. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Our fathers chained in prisons dark were still in heart and conscience free, and blessed would be their children's fate if they, like them, should die for thee. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. Faith of our fathers, God's great power shall draw all nations unto thee, and through the truth that comes from God, his people shall indeed be free. Faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till death. too, as love knows how. Thy witness true and virtuous life, faith of our fathers, holy faith, we will be true to thee till.